But we thank you for what you did, for dying on that cross for us. We love you. Would you help us understand a little bit more about that this morning, so we can be better equipped to share that love with others? In Jesus' name, amen. As you can see, behind me is some recent time that we spent with the youth group, Andy and Esther, Julie and myself, and the youth ministry team. I've been having a lot of wonderful times together, sharing the love of Christ that we just sang about. You can see in the upper section there, we were celebrating yesterday afternoon, celebrating the Passover Seder, remembering the miraculous exodus from slavery 3,000 years ago. Julie did a fantastic job. She does it every year. We were able to do it with the youth, and it was so much fun. God is faithful, amen? He cares, and he's all-powerful. He cares for us, and he's all-powerful, and he can solve any problem. Wonderful thing to remember that. Secondly, at the lower pictures there was an activity at the White Marsh Mall, having fun and reaching out as well. We're standing in front of a restaurant, by the way, that is owned by one of our people in our congregation, and it just so happened that this particular youth couldn't join us that day. We had a lot of great, wonderful activities. So you know what we did? We went inside, and we said hello to her. She was waiting on the tables. Wasn't that fun? And she was so blessed. It was a kind of a lull time for the restaurant, so she had lots of time to talk, and it was so fun to just visit with her and also to just be able to get to know one another and share the love of Christ with those that we came in contact with as the opportunity presented itself. Well, we've been talking about evangelism. And we want to continue that this morning. We talked a couple of weeks ago about what evangelism was. We talked about the fact that in Mark 16:15, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation, excuse me. As Debbie just shared, we support a lot of missionaries and organizations that do that. And I'm so glad that it was her suggestion that once a month we just take a little bit of time and talk about those people that are out there as an extension of this ministry and other ministries as well. So it's a brilliant idea, and I'm so glad that we can do this once a month like this. It's so helpful to the Lord. So when we think about preaching the gospel, we discussed what preaching was. It's to shout it out. It's to sing it out. It's to declare it among the people. Actually, the word preach the gospel, it comes from the word herald, as we mentioned. And another way to think about it is it's like a town crier. Like years ago when the government had to give a message to a particular village or an area of that jurisdiction, they would send somebody to that neighborhood, and that person would just walk through the streets and turn to the right, cup their hands and shout the message from the king or whomever. Turn to the left, cup their hands and shout a message from the king. Did everybody hear the message? Probably not. But the majority of them did. And so in Matthew 24:14, it says that the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all the nations, and then the end will come. Well, does that mean everybody has to hear the gospel message before the end will come? Well, no. But like that town crier, the majority of the people need to hear the message of Jesus Christ. So let's be part of that town cry, so to speak, town crier, and cry out the good news of Jesus Christ to those around us. So we looked at how Jesus preached, and we continued with that. We looked at Nicodemus, his encounter with Nicodemus. We looked at Jesus' encounter with the woman at the well. We saw that he preached with compassion, with mystery, the true gospel, with respect and dignity. He was kind. He was sensitive. He corrected wrong concepts of truth. There was a lot of different things we could pick up in terms of how Jesus preached. Jesus always came back to the message of Christ. And this is the most important thing. That whatever conversation you're in with friends or family or neighbors or whatever, You can talk about politics, you can talk about the weather, you can talk about school, but always try to get back to the message of Jesus Christ. Today is Palm Sunday, and we see how our King decided to display himself here. And it's a wonderful thing to reflect on Jesus and to understand that he just not only told us that God exists, he showed us what God was like. So he came in on a donkey. And in Zechariah 9:9, it says, "Behold, O Jerusalem, O Zion, comes unto you, meek and lowly, riding upon a donkey." I love that. Meek and lowly, riding on a donkey. This king, and he was a king, because back then, kings rode on donkeys. Now, it wasn't a white horse. Later, he's going to come back on a white horse. White horses were for military commanders. And when you saw that coming, there was going to be destruction. There was going to be judgment and justice. But in this case, Jesus was not coming in to judge. He will later. The wrath of God will come. Just read it in Revelation. But for right now, he has come to seek and save the lost, not to judge. And so he comes in on this donkey. And as I mentioned earlier, the donkey was a royal steed in the Old Testament. Absalom, you remember Absalom, when he usurped the kingdom from his father, David, the first thing he did was to get his royal donkey, right? And he rode through the streets of the city. See, kings ride on donkeys. But humble kings and meek kings, as Jesus was, strength under control, complete authority, absolute authority, and he knew exactly what he was going to do. So Jesus did not deny his kingship. He explained it. And we see that by him riding on the donkey. So let's remember that as we continue to share the good news of Jesus Christ with others. So now in your message notes, I'm going to continue through it. We're going to finish it today. We're going to look at section 7. And we're going to look at a section in the other sections. And it's in your message notes. You can follow along with me this morning. Now, what I'm going to say to you is not the most exciting things, the exciting thing I could possibly say, but it's probably the one of the most important things I could say. So thank you, excuse me, for your focused attention. I'm going to talk about evangelism myths and truths, and then I'm going to talk a little bit about the reasons we don't share the gospel, and then I'm going to give you some tips for evangelism, okay? So first, evangelism myths and truths. Myth number one, sharing your faith depends on having a slick, prepared speech. You have to know a ton of theology, right? Well, wrong. Sharing your faith depends on a surrendered heart. You have to know Christ is Lord. They knew that the disciples had been with Jesus. The disciples were unlearned men. It didn't mean they didn't know something about the Old Testament. It's just they didn't have a professional degree from the latest seminary where all the Pharisees went. And but they knew that they had been with Jesus. You just have to be with Jesus. Now, you do have to know something. And as I mentioned last week or so ago, upside down, you have to know something about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I explained this in detail last time we spoke. So I would encourage you to watch the video again. But you do have to know the basics, that we're not perfect, that God requires us to be perfect, and then what Jesus did on the cross in order to help us to become perfect. And the results, if we aren't, obviously there's eternal destruction in hell. If we are perfect, then we can go to heaven where there's rest, rejoicing, and responsibilities, etc. But it all depends on what we think about Jesus being on the cross. He paid with pain. He paid for his life so that we don't have to pay the penalty of God's wrath. But it is our choice, and we have to choose. It's not just something that's automatic. Jesus did pay for everybody's sin, but not everybody's going to heaven. We have to make a decision. And in Romans 10:9, it talks about that. It says that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, and we believe in the heart that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. So there has to be a decisive point. If you can never remember when you were not a Christian, then I would encourage you to re-examine that thought. Because nobody is born into Christianity physically. You have to be born again. God has children, not grandchildren. So, yes, you may have been raised in a Christian home, but have you ever personally got down on your knees and said, Lord, I'm a sinner. I can't do it myself, and I need you. Now, you may have that realization today, and I understand that. But there has to be a decisive point in which you have declared that Jesus is Lord. So I would encourage you to do that. So, no, we don't have to have a ton of theology, but we do have to have some theology, right? Myth number two, it's the pastor's job. Well, yeah, it is. And we do our best. I'm sure I could do more. And I have plans to do more as with the outreach ministry team and some other things personally. But it's not just the pastor's job, right? Job's description is for everybody. Jesus said, go and make disciples, right? Preaching the gospel, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded with you to you, and I will be with you to the end of the world. That was for everybody, not just those who were hearing him, not just for the disciples, not at all. So myth number three, witness is an activity. Well, witness is a way of life, not just an activity. We did some fun activities, and we do fun activities with the youth, whatever, but it's more than just an activity, okay? It's a way of life, and when people see that change in your life, they'll come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. That's how I became a Christian when I was 17 years old. Julie shared last week, and it's just people see that changed life, and they say, hey, there's got to be something to it. Another myth is I prefer to let my life do the talking. Well, we need to add words to our good deeds and humble, loving attitudes. Yes, there is that sense of living a holy life in front of others. And you know that saying, you know, preach the gospel and if you have to, use words. Well, as my wife encouraged us last week, use words. Use words. Words are very important. Somehow, some way, you've got to get to the gospel. They say a missionary crosses travels thousands of miles to where he wants to share the gospel of Jesus. But it's those last few inches that make a difference. And those last few inches have to do with communication. So keep on keeping on and be bold for the Lord. Another myth is nobody is interested in the gospel. Have you ever gotten that one? Oh, people are not going to respond. I don't think they're really interested in it. And so you just don't share. Well, people are interested in a life that's being transformed by the gospel. They may not be interested in the gospel. Okay, granted. But they are interested in a life transformed by the gospel. And you can be that life transformed. That's what did it with me. And it did it with many other people. So the gospel is already relevant. We don't have to make the Bible relevant. It already is relevant. We just have to share it and share how it has touched our lives. Another myth, number six, is that Christians spread the gospel best by inviting Christians to religious gatherings. Well, I guess it's sort of a half a myth. I mean, it is good to invite people to gatherings. And we're going to have one, actually, next Sunday. So think about who you might invite. Let us know who you're bringing, of course. But yeah, it's great to be able to have that sense of bringing people to church. So disciples spread the gospel most by effectively by breaking out of their church groups and permeating the rest of the world. Let me repeat that again. Disciples spread the gospel most by effectively by breaking out of their church groups and permeating the rest of the world. Another myth. A witness should have it all together. A witness should be authentic and real, sharing his or her own personal struggles. You don't have to have it all together. In fact, sharing your weakness may be the best thing you could possibly do. I remember once talking to some friends from the Middle East, and they were here in the United States as international students. And I remember talking to a middle-aged man or so, and before he left to go back to his country, he looked at me and said, you know, I'm closer with you than I am with my own family members. And I thought, wow. And I thought that was really neat. And I thought to myself, well, how did that happen? Well, the reason it happened was because I spent a lot of time with this particular man. And I often shared how I was failing as a father or as a husband, and also shared how I was succeeding with the strength of Jesus Christ. And through that honesty and through that transparency, he felt there was something there. And he ended up watching the Jesus film and ended up considering becoming a believer. And who knows, maybe he did. But it's hard for sometimes people to admit it. But nevertheless, just share your weaknesses, share your strengths. And don't put on and try to pretend something that you're not. We should always be honest and ethical in our interactions and with unbelievers, treating them with the same respect that we want to receive. God works in his heart, in his way, and in his time. So just be patient. Just continue to sow the seed. You never know when a person is going to come to know the Lord. It could take a long, long time. My grandmother became a Lord in her 90s. I mean, you know, it's just, you never know. Just keep sowing the seed. Now, I want to look at some primary reasons why Christians don't share their faith. Thanks for listening up on this, because remember, this is really important. There's nothing more important than to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's one of the most important things that we can do in our lives. Loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And Jesus says, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. Amen? So we won't earn our love, but we want to prove our love by our response. So here we go. Here are some 8 reasons why we don't share our faith. Number 1, a fear of rejection. Amen? Yeah, I still experience a fear of rejection. I'm a lot better than I was many years ago. But yeah, this fear of rejection. I'm scared of what others might say or how my people might react. You know, that's hard, right? When you don't want to be considered strange and you don't want to lose a friendship or whatever that you've built up for so long. And maybe if you start to share the gospel or something, that person may just say, well, you know, this person's not for me, and just walk away. No one wants to have that happen to them, right? Well, what does Jesus say about that? In Matthew 10, 33, but whoever shall deny me before men, I will deny him before my Father who is in heaven, right? Well, there are some pretty strong words there, okay? Ultimately, everybody has to stand before God and is responsible for their thoughts and their attitudes and their actions. And your friends, your family, aren't going to be near you at all. It's just going to be you and God. So ultimately, who's the person we're supposed to be pleasing, right? It's God. So keep that in mind as a word of encouragement. Another reason perhaps we don't share our faith is a lack of training. No one ever showed me how to talk about spiritual matters. I don't know what to say. I don't know. Well, sorry about that. You can't use that excuse anymore because I've made your life miserable in a sense. Gordon, just kidding. By giving you what to say, okay? At least you could do is just say, here, you know, read this or whatever, you know. But again, this is just a version. It is the gospel, but there are a lot of different ways of presenting. And use what method works for you. And that will be what God wants you to do. So another reason we don't share the gospel is minimal contact with unbelievers. I spend time with my Christian friends, and I just don't have any believers, to share the faith with. Well, then maybe we need to find some unbelievers to share our faith with. Amen? And maybe you should join a club or spend more time talking to people in malls or however you want to do that. Not having unbelieving friends is no excuse, my friends. Not having unbelieving friends is no excuse, my friends. Jesus said, go. That means you got to get out of your Christian ghetto, so to speak. And I'm just being respectful here because I'm guilty as well. As a pastor, I spend a lot of times with Christians. But I got to say, look, there's got to be unbelievers that I am trying to reach out to. Nobody can use that as an excuse. Another reason, perhaps, that we don't share our faith is we have shaky theology. God is in control. He knows who is going to become a Christian, so I don't have to say anything. Besides, who am I to voice my views on others? People have to find their own way. Why should I force myself, my opinions, on other people? I don't want to be one of those narrow-minded Christians that aren't politically correct. Or whatever. And so sometimes our theology is wrong. We won't want to be too aggressive. Now, I know there's that point where you can't be a Bible-believing, Bible thumper, so to speak, and sure to shove it down someone's throat. I get that. But we have the truth that's going to help people live forever. I've used this example before, but if there was a fire in this auditorium and there was somebody sitting in the front row that was blind, and I could see the flames coming out of three exits, I would go up to that person who was blind and I would show them the only exit out of the auditorium here is that one. Is that narrow-minded? I mean, is that too aggressive? Well, no, not at all, right? It's the best thing I could do is to show them the only way to heaven. I mean, people may think that it is narrow-minded, but when they get to see God face to face, they're going to wish they listened to you a little bit more. So just be faithful. Speak the truth in love. Another reason we don't share our faith is a lack of concern. I've got a lot going on in my life. And I really need to focus now on my schooling, my career, my kids, my house, my garden, you name it. Well, I'm so glad that Jesus didn't think that way. Because if Jesus had thought that way, we would have never been able to have that living, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. If he had thought that he was going to stay in that pristine place in heaven and just say, hey, it's much more comfortable here, and I've got too much going on with God the Father, God the Son, or God the Holy Spirit, and I'm just going to just stay here in this comfortable place, and not interested in upsetting the apple cart, so to speak. Well, that's not what it says in Philippians chapter 1 at all. It says this, or Philippians chapter 2, if therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if there's any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, the same love, united in spirit. Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each one of you regard one another as more important than himself. And here it is. Don't merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourself, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, decided to stay with God and not come down. No, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men and being found in the appearance as a man. He humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Another concern, losing sight of the power of the gospel. As if my pitiful words and life could make a difference. What are my words going to do? My words going to actually save someone from going to hell? Well, it's not your words. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Do not be ashamed. It says that in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Do not be ashamed of the power of the gospel, for it is the power of salvation. In just the remaining minutes, let's take a turn. And let me give you some tips. Some tips from the Rose Guide of Discipleship, which I am following right here, but also some other things that I've and my wife have really benefited over the years in sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Remember, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ is one of the most important things we can do as a disciple. Remember, please don't ever forget this. We got to be the kind of disciple that God wants us to be, not the kind of disciple that we want to be. Amen? We have an idea of the kind of disciple that we think we should be, and we can go and pick and choose what we want to do here. But God wants us to be the kind of disciple he wants us to be. So here we go. Are you ready? Don't spend all your time with church people. I mentioned that. Build relationships with those that don't know Christ. I'm following your notes. Number two, don't condemn unbelievers for living like unbelievers. That's the way we were, right? Their biggest need is not a lifestyle change. Don't preach morality. Preach the gospel and the cross of Jesus. Talking about religion and talking about morality and talking about the fact that our government is not as holy as it should be, that's not preaching the gospel. Okay? Let's just get to the point, because that's what's going to change the government, right? If we don't agree with it. Accept them as they are. Many of them are leery about judgmental Christians. You know, the number one reason that people don't like the unbeliever, it's statistics. I was just reading it the other day through Barna. Number one reason why people don't like to talk to Christians is because Christians are judgmental. They're judgmental. They're attacking people. Well, don't attack. Attack the lie, but don't attack the person. And, you know, just have a good time. Have a good conversation. Number three. It's the Holy Spirit's job to convict them of sin and repentance, not yours. It's not your job. It's the Holy Spirit's job, right? So pray and fast. That's why we've been doing the 40-day prayer journey. And by the way, please listen up. We got 6 more days left. We're going to end Good Friday. I'm going to give a Good Friday message, and then afterwards, go home, and we're going to have our last 40-day journey. I would encourage you, all right? I know you've been praying with your family members, and that's fine. But please chime in if you can. Really strongly encourage you. Come in to the Zoom room. It's always good. We'll go into breakout groups. You can pray in your own language. And it's been a glorious time. We got 6 more days left. We've been praying for 34 days in a row. We've been praying for you. We've been praying for people. But we've got to rely on the Holy Spirit, my friends. We've got to rely on the Holy Spirit. Just this morning, I was reading from the one-year Bible. And I was really impressed with Moses. Moses, after the children of Israel were disobedient, right? And he came down from the mountain with the Ten Commandments, and he saw them worshiping all these idols, and he throws the commandments down. You know the story. But he went back up to the mountain. Well, before he did that, it says here in Deuteronomy chapter 9, it says that once again, this is Moses talking, I fell prostrate before the Lord for 40 days. Moses, on his face before the Lord for 40 days and 40 nights, most likely fasting as well, it doesn't say. Oh, yeah, it does, sorry. I ate no bread and drank no water because of all the sin you had committed. Doing this was evil in the sight of God, so provoking him to anger. And I feared that the anger of the wrath of God, for he was angry enough with you to destroy you. But again, the Lord listened to me. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, is listening to puny Moses. I mean, it just boggles my mind. And the Lord was angry enough with Aaron to destroy him. But at that time, I prayed for Aaron too. God sent Aaron to be with Moses as a spokesperson. And then even Aaron was deceived by the devil. So he prays for Aaron. And he says, also, I took that sinful thing of yours, the calf he had made, and I burned it in the fire. Then I crushed it, and I ground it in the powder as a fine dust, and I threw the dust into the stream that flowed down from the mountain. Moses was just like, this is awful. I've had it. And then the Lord's anger subsided. And he said to Moses again, as he fasted for those 40 days and 40 nights, I prayed to the Lord and said, O sovereign Lord, do not destroy your people, your own inheritance that you have redeemed by your great power and brought out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Redeem your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Overlook the stubbornness of these people, their wickedness, and their sin. Otherwise, the country from which you brought us will say, because the Lord was not able to take them into the land he had promised, and because he had hated them, he brought them out to put them to death in the desert. But they are your people, your inheritance, O Lord, that you brought out by a great power and your outstretched arm. And then the Lord said, Moses, yeah, that's a good argument. I understand your compassion, but I'm not sure about this. No. The very next thing God says, at that time, the Lord said to me, chisel out 2 stone tablets like the first ones and come up to the mountain and I will talk to you there. He says, okay. Now we know most of that generation didn't make it into the promised land, but they still got into the promised land. Joshua, Caleb, and others that were under that 40-year limit, generation limit. You see, prayer is important. Prayer is probably the most important thing we can do in evangelism. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much. As the worship team comes forward and we sing a closing song, heart goes out to those that don't know you. Family members, co-workers, neighbors, friends, maybe people within our own fellowship that we're not really sure if they really are a believer right now. My friends, in the next 30 seconds, I just want you to do something really, really important. Just by name, pray for those that don't know Jesus as the Lord and Savior. Can you do that? And I will do the same. Let's pray like Moses did, that the wrath of God will not be shown to them, but they would see his mercy and his grace. Can we do that? That's right. Just say, "Dear Lord, I'm sorry. Sorry for not praying enough for my family and my friends. And right now, Lord, I want to turn over a new leaf. And I want to pray for..." Go ahead. Just pray for that person. Maybe it's a boss. Father, we thank you for hearing our prayers. And Lord, we want to commit. And if you agree with what I'm about to say, just again, repeat after me. Lord, I commit that I'm going to continue to pray, not just for the next 6 days to complete the 40-day prayer journey, but Lord, I'm going to pray every day until I see somebody, see that person being changed into your likeness, to be born again forever. And I make that promise to you this morning. If you believe that and you want to make that promise, go ahead and make it. Thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayers. In Jesus' name, amen.